of Name That Tune. But instead of naming that tune, just if you know it, you can whistle along as I make my way to the front here. And I'm not the most musically talented, so we'll see how you can pick up. All right, nice whistling. You're supposed to whistle along, not name the song. But what song was that? Whistle While You Work, yes. And today, my goal is to have you singing that song, Witness While You Work. Anytime you hear that tune again, or if you're having a rough day at work, you can start whistling along and be reminded about this opportunity that we have, even at work, to be a witness. And I know what you might be thinking. You might be saying, yeah, I understand that, and we're supposed to go and make disciples, but I have work to worry about, and I have a business to run, or maybe I work in a public school, and we can't really talk about Jesus in public school. And again, I understand all of that, but I'm hoping that at the end of today, we have such a passion for who Christ is that our every inkling will be to witness while we work. And I want to call up Alan Gilmore. And he is a gentleman who does happen to work at a public school. And he has found a way that he can be a witness, even in that setting, in a very powerful way. So Alan, why don't you just tell him where you work, what you do, and how you accomplish this.
Hello, my name is Alan Gilmore. And I work at Southern Lehigh School District. I am a custodian slash grounds slash maintenance, whatever I can do. It all started when Mark Livesey brought in that Adopt the Street program to this church. And I liked the idea. And one night working at the high school, I was thinking about that idea. And I rounded a corner and looked down the hallway and I figured, you know what? Cars go down streets. People walk down hallways. People go into houses and their homes. People go into classrooms. There's accidents, road rage on the streets, in hallways. There's the stresses of school. There are the stresses of peer pressure. There are the stresses of bullies, boyfriend, girlfriends, sports, parents, etc. Also, kids in the schools are learning where they're going to shape their lives, which way to go, what classes to take, where am I going to get when I get older. There are teachers also trying to help the kids cope with administration, cope with parents, and deal with their own lives and families. There is a huge need for prayer there. So when I am going into each classroom, I pray for the teacher and all the kids in that classroom. If sometimes the teachers are still in the classroom when someone come in, and I break into conversations with them. And throughout the conversation, as I'm cleaning, I find out how their day went and if they have any needs or struggles of that day. And in a few cases, I was able to lend a helping shoulder and tell them that I'm praying for them, which was a big step for me in a public school. But it was taken well, and they were always very happy to hear that I would be willing to pray for them. I also try to have an upbeat, positive attitude to show that people do care what they do, and hopefully they can see Christ's love in me.
Well, that's one example of how that can happen. First service, we had David Thompson up here. And David works for a company, and then one of the first days he was there, his boss stopped over and said, "So how was work today? What did you accomplish?" And he works for a timber company, a landscaping company. He starts saying, "Oh, well, I got this limb down, and we shaped this up, and About 30 seconds into it, his boss looked at him and said, that's nice. I don't really care. How did you do at Kingdom work today, David? And so he works for a company whose main priority it is to share Christ, to tell others about who Jesus is. And the business kind of, not that it's not important, but that takes a secondary step to it. And now, again, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't work for a boss who asks me how many people I talked to Jesus about today. Or maybe even thinking, wow, that's out of even my comfort zone, too, to be engaging people in prayer at work. Well, we also have another option, and we've heard about this several times. That's our prayer line, and it's a conference call. And so every Tuesday, starting on the 10th, you can call into the prayer line, and you'll be put into a conference call that Pastor John will be leading. And this is my demonstration. Actually, I don't have my phone on me anymore. Anyone have a phone? All right. So you take the phone out. You'd put your number in, which was on a handout last week. If you need that number, you can see me. You type the number, and it starts to dial. And it's ringing. All of a sudden, an automated voice will say, please input your access code. And your access code was also given to you last week. And again, if you don't have that, let us know. It will also be on the website. And you put the access code in, you hit pound. And it says, introduce yourself. You just say, Chris. And then anyone in there will hear that you're now a part of the conversation, as if we were in a room together. Thank you, John. It is not a hotline. So it's not something where you'll call up and say, oh, please be on hold. Pastor John will be with you in a moment. You get that real nice elevator music going on to distract you so you don't realize how long you're on hold for. You're put in immediately. And so the idea is that we as a faith family can join together on Tuesdays and can pray together. We're calling it our Tuesday lookup at 12 o'clock with Pastor John. And just think of that as an opportunity. When I worked at H&K, lunchtime was almost like a religious service. Anyone who's ever been to lunch, people all sit in the same spot. They get really agitated if you sit in their seat. They know who's there, who's not, and they have their conversation. So you don't go on Tuesday and you show up Wednesday. I guarantee you that somebody will say, hey, where were you yesterday? And bam, right there. Opportunity to, without forcing it down, I'm just say, hey, I was on a prayer line with my church. We were lifting up our needs that we have before our good and loving, faithful God who died on a cross for your sins. Now, you don't have to go that far. But you see how that can open up opportunities, how we can be witnesses while we're at work. And that is something that I hope we do take the opportunity to be a part of. That's why we wanted to shift it to the phone line so that it's more accessible for anybody. And it can hold up to 1,000 lines. So let's see if we can try and max that out and have to get the next option out there. So witness while you work. That's what we're here to talk about today. And we had that wonderful example from Alan to kick us off. If I were to ask you what your favorite book of the Bible is, is anybody out there willing to say Ecclesiastes? Okay, so you're laughing at me instead. I don't know why Ecclesiastes gets this. I mean, this is some good stuff. Here we are at Ecclesiastes 5, 15 to 16. And if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to this, Ecclesiastes 5, 15 to 16. And you can also follow along on your sermon reference sheet. But so, I mean, this just speaks to me. Here we go. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. And as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This, too, is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? Since he toils for the wind. And just to add it on, verse 17 is just classic. All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Anyone switching to Ecclesiastes' favorite book yet? I haven't convinced you yet. All right. Well, we're going to talk about this because I believe this summarizes the entire message of witness while you work. And I want to tell a story. And it's the story of a businessman. And this businessman, he was successful by all the standards of this world. in the terms that we've heard lately and seems to be a popular term, he has arrived. His day has come and he is living in the glory that he has worked his whole life for. He has a large income. He has a name that's recognized around the world. So some of us have a hard time going to places where people know our name. This guy would have a hard time going places where people would not know his name. He had lots of cars and fast ones at that. Several homes, a beach house, a mountain house. In fact, he ended up buying an island for himself, one of them, you know, ones that go off on auction every once in a while because he just loved the Caribbean so much. He had a beautiful, loving wife and children who were all successful in their own eyes. And he served on boards. Company after company would send him emails, call him, send letters requesting that he would grace their presence on their board with his wisdom and his understanding of the business world. But when this man would lay down at night, he felt unsatisfied, unfilled. In the words of the author of Ecclesiastes, meaningless. And he found himself asking over and over, what is the purpose of all of this? Now, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever found yourself either in a quiet moment or lying there in bed and asking yourself that same question, what is the purpose of all of this? What is it all for? Is it really what the author of Ecclesiastes says it is? Meaningless? Well, he was wrestling with this, and he started talking to his friends and his family about it, his wife and his close business friends. And his wife said, just, I know you've had your eye on that brand new name, whatever car it is that you'd always want to have, and that was it. And he goes, yeah, you're right. I'm going to go out and buy that car. So he did. And he felt a little bit more satisfied again. And then these thoughts kept coming back. So his friend said, oh, invest your money in this and watch your gains. And so he did, and he started investing his money in different things, and his money was growing and growing. And yet he still questioned and wondered what this purpose is. What is this all about? And that's where this businessman was, where his thoughts were, what he had attempted to do when he met a tent maker. Tent maker was a fellow businessman, but one that he would hardly associate with. He happened to meet him by chance, but was quickly intrigued by this man because something was different about this tent maker. He had purpose. He seemed to have joy in his life, and he seemed to have meaning. In the eyes of this businessman, the tent maker had what he was trying to get himself. So we wanted to get to know this tent maker better. What is it that drives this tent maker? And as he did, he realized that this tent maker didn't exactly follow the typical business patterns. You see, the tent maker's goal was not to make millions of dollars and to have his money grow as much as possible. His goal was to make enough to make ends meet, to support his needs. No large savings, no 401k. And this puzzled the businessman, but he kept asking questions. He found out that this tent maker had no major marketing campaigns, no Twitters, no Facebooks, no advertising. And in fact, he quickly realized that this tent maker talked very little about his product or his company. And what was one of the more puzzling things, you know, this guy had spent lots of money and had worked with people to find out what markets to go into and how to enter these markets. And he found out that this tent maker had no corporate headquarters, and he would just move as he felt called to go to a different city. Packed everything up, moved into a new city, had to get new suppliers, new everything. This guy is scratching his head. And this does not make any sense. And here are some of the things. And just imagine what thoughts this businessman must have been having and these conversations he was having with this tent maker. Here's one. He was talking to him. He goes, you know, you're really missing an opportunity here, tent maker. You could be the premier tent maker of the world. What are you thinking? Get some advertising. Talk about your company. Or about making enough just to fill the needs. Wait, what? You only make enough for this? What about savings? What about a bigger house? What about a faster car? What about the newest technology? What about retirement? Wait, no marketing? You need to spend a lot more time talking about your company and yourself. And why do you keep moving? You're never going to create a name for yourself if you don't focus on building that. And so none of this made sense to the business person. He walked away, still confused, still very much intrigued by this tent maker, but saying, I should be the one who's happy. Look at all that I have. Look at what was created. But he could not argue with what he saw in the tent maker. His joy, his sense of purpose. Well, did the business person ever find the fulfillment he was looking for? Can we ever find meaning and purpose in this life? Well, that's up to you. Ecclesiastes 12:13. And if you've, I'm going to recommend everybody read Ecclesiastes this week because I think it's just a rich book. And it all leads up to this point, key verse here in 12:13. The entire time, the author is testing things out. He's looking at things. He says he's applying his wisdom to this and trying this out. And over and over and over again, all we get is, this is meaningless, that's meaningless, this is evil, this is grievous, this is, how could this possibly happen? And it's almost utter despair. Until he gets to chapter 12, verse 13, kind of the summary of everything. And it says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. Or in the word that we use today, for that is the work of everyone. See, our friend, the tent maker, he got it. He understood that work is a means to an end, not an ends of the means. And some of us better know him as Paul. Because of his willingness to use his business to serve God, God used Paul not only to plant most of the first churches of this world, but also to write a very large portion of our New Testament. Because he was willing enough and lived radically enough that serving God was more important than serving a business or serving himself. A wise king once shared with his people, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And this same king, our King Jesus, commands us to make disciples as we go. Fear God and keep his commandments. Make disciples as you go. I have a chart there. It's meant to help us identify who it is that God wants us to share with, to love with, to engage with for his glory and for his kingdom. And so my prayer is that we would use this coming week to prayerfully see where God's leading us. And that our ultimate end would be in serving this God in our lives. For his glory and for his kingdom. So Jesus commands us to make disciples as we go. Are you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we desire to be a people that honor you, that tell the world about you, Lord, whether at work or at home, with our neighbors or with our family. May we be a people who are unashamed about loving people as you love them and directing people to who you are and to meet you personally, Jesus. I pray that we would do this every day, Lord, every moment, living to serve you and to trust that you will take us where you want us to go. Amen. So we heard an example, praying for students, praying for teachers. We can stand for the benediction. May we be a people May we be a people who are like the tent maker, that we see our jobs as a means to the ultimate end, which is proclaiming Christ. Go in peace.